Here we are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Open Mic Friday, July the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Being an Open Mic Friday, the phone numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Last night, we had one of our largest classes for a Bible study, taking a look how prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New. And there were four people there who attended who are not members of Trinity Orchard Farm. Last week, we had some others. A part of the reason is that many churches do not have Bible classes during the week during the summer. But Trinity Orchard Farm sure does every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And by the way, we're doing adult instruction. If anyone's interested, we're setting up a new class. Just finished one yesterday. And a confirmand will be confirmed this coming Sunday. And I do want to make note, normally, Trinity Orchard Farm, where I'll be preaching for some time, is an 8 o'clock and 10:30 morning service on Sundays. But this being the fifth Sunday of the month, there's only one service. It's 9 a.m. There's no Bible class on this fifth Sunday. And you're certainly welcome to attend. As I said, we have a confirmation wonderful item that is going to be going on also. So, what we asked you to be thinking about in calling in, Solomon speaks of vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And I was thinking, maybe you have an example out of your life or a life of someone else. We don't need to get personal on it, where you were struggling really hard and it turned into vanity or emptiness or simple air. So, numbers, as I said, are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. And without further ado, we're going to go talk to our good friend, Mike. Mike, how are you doing?
Good. How about yourself?
Oh, I guess pretty good.
Well, that's good. Yeah, I was on your Monday show. You thought that the Song of Solomon was written by Solomon when he was young, right?
Well, I don't know how old he was.
You thought he was a younger person when he wrote it.
Well, it was his first writing.
Oh, okay. That's the same thing. Well, really, I would say it's the opposite, because if you look at the pattern, there's Proverbs and there's Ecclesiastes, which was really when he was going through midlife crisis. And when he wrote the Song of Solomon, you know, him being a playboy, when playboys lose their physical potency, they always reminisce about the woman that they love. And I suspect that he wrote this when he was a real old man. But in his case, he was probably such a failure, even as a playboy, because it tells you in Ecclesiastes he never met a woman that he could trust. And I would say that this story is totally fictional that he made up.
Oh, you mean about the Song of Solomon?
Yeah, it's just a totally fictional thing that he made up. And although he considers it probably his greatest song, the Song of Songs. And the word vanity itself means able. I learned that on KFUO.
It means what?
I learned this on KFUO. The word vanity means able. That's what it is, the name Able.
So what we're saying is that when you do something that doesn't work out, you're able?
Like the guy that their first son that got murdered by Cain, that's what the word is. It's his name, Abel.
Oh.
And I would say a definition of vanity is anything that ends not only in failure but also frustration with it. What do you think?
I'd have to take a look at that. It's pretty clear that the word vanity is something that dissipates into air. You try hard at working at something. In fact, if we have the time today, we'll talk about how he even regarded his gift of wisdom as something that was quite in vanity. But getting back to your main point, the Song of Solomon is really not so much about a love affair as it is a depiction of Jesus Christ and his church. It was one of the most commonly taught books of Scripture during the ancient eras and the medieval eras. So it celebrates one of the most important aspects of human life, a marital love from which human life springs. And so we would say that the Song of Solomon is a great blessing. And all the evidence I have is that this is one of the first books that Solomon wrote, followed by Proverbs, Ecclesiastes was the first book, last book, and Solomon. But I sure appreciate your call, Mike.
This one thing quick. It follows after Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. But really, I can tell you what it really means, the book. He finally got the wisdom that he was seeking, and he finally realized that false hope is better than real hope, because real hope, you find short-lived happiness, but this little fantasy song that he written, it just, with false hope, it just goes on and never ends. And that's what it really means.
All right, let me address that a little bit. I sure appreciate your call. Thank you so much, Mike. Mike's good because he calls early. He always has some points that I hadn't thought about. So anyone else can call 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you don't have to go very far. In fact, it's at the end of the first chapter as to Solomon's view of wisdom. Here's what he says, beginning with verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now, what do you think he's going to say next? That was a happy decision, or that was an unhappy decision? Well, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. You know, one of my favorite programs to look at, these are repeat, of course, are the old broadcasts of Law and Order. No, there was no law and gospel, but Law and Order. And what I find there is it's not that long before one of the police individuals ends up leaving because the stress is so difficult. The murders are beyond reason, and what people do to one another. You really have to have an ability to seek out those items, and a lot of people simply don't. Why? Because the more wise you are, the more difficult it is for you to figure out what is going on. All right, we're going to go back to our phone lines now, and let's speak with Diane. You're on the air, Diane.
Hi, Pastor Tom.
Hi.
Like he says in the book, anything you name can evaporate into vanity. But the thing I think of first is yard work. You know, you work real hard, and the weeds are the enemy, and, you know, it's just a vicious circle, and what are you doing it for?
Yes, I know exactly what you mean, that you really maybe do a nice yard and then some bug or something gets in there and all of a sudden your grass starts going brown or something. Or
you have to put chemicals to get rid of this problem, you'd have to put chemicals and then that, like you say, it creates another problem.
Yes, we live in a fallen world, so no solution doesn't have unintended consequences. I wish politicians would learn that every time you pass a law, there are going to be some unintended consequences, and they really need to spell those out before they pass the law. But you've given a good example. The more you put in your grass sometimes to kill certain things, then what happens, there are unintended consequences. They start killing other animals. Look what happened in Australia. They brought some rabbits in, and because there's no natural predator of rabbits, they just multiplied like crazy.
Yeah. I've heard you say that. On the back to the world theme,
yes.
When you think of war, that, you know, has unintended consequences. You know, that's a big one.
Yes, it's really difficult to be a politician. I think it's really easy to be a pastor because, for me, everything's black and white. It's either in the Bible or it's not. But when you hear all these people being put to death in certain countries, do we as a country go in there and start a war against the murderers, or do we sit back? Whatever you do, it takes real wisdom to do it in such a way that you can accomplish your task without unintended consequences taking place.
Okay, can I say one other thing?
Absolutely.
Okay, like the lawn and all the different battles and things that attack your lawn. Well, you are protecting against what were you just talking about?
Bugs or things like that eat the grass.
Okay, so we solved the one problem, the politician. Well, how are you going to protect yourself from I just heard on the news, 4 people in Miami have been bitten by the mosquitoes, supposedly.
Oh, wow.
You know,
yeah.
So here comes another thing. So I'm telling young couples especially, teach your children, you know, the Bible and Jesus, because that's the only protection.
Well said.
All of us have.
That's excellent. Thank you very much for calling.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Okay. Yes, in fact, she's even kind of quoting from Ecclesiastes, where after Solomon says, I've seen everything done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity in the striving after wind. Because as the wise king of Israel, he often made decisions in the area of justice. And what he found, and we see this on television news every day or hearing the radio, how many people break the law for just really foolish reasons, and then when they get caught, they recognize vanity is vanity. Here's how Solomon puts it in verse 15 of chapter 1. And by the way, anyone else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And you can do any theological subject you like. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So, if you recall, when God asked Solomon what gift did he want, he asked for wisdom. So, he got more wisdom, we believe, than any other ruler over Israel. And if you'll recall, there was those 2 women who came, and they only had 1 baby because one of the women had her child die. And both of them were saying, this is my child. And Solomon's wisdom was, he decided, well, let's cut the child in half and give half to each woman. And the one woman said, oh, that's a good idea. And the other one said, no, give the child to the other woman. And Solomon knew immediately who was the true mother. So listen what he says about this wisdom that he had received. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. Now, he's using nautical language there, namely a ship. A ship doesn't strive after wind. Either there's wind there or not. So it's impossible for a ship that isn't moving and gets around with sails to strive after wind, because wherever the wind is, they'd have to get to it, but they can't because there's no wind to fill the sails. So that's how he sees wisdom. I don't know if you've ever been a leader. Perhaps you've been an employer over a business, or maybe you're a chairman of some group in the city or something. Do you realize how difficult it is to do that sometimes? You take these city hall meetings, and people really get emotional about certain issues. And you almost go mad as a chairman trying to keep tempers down and having a conversation so people will be able to talk to one another. Here's how Solomon puts it in verse 18 of chapter 1. For in much wisdom is much what? Well, what do you think the word he's going to use there? In much wisdom is much happiness, much joy, much contentment. No. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases what? Sorrow. Why? Because the more you need to use your knowledge to help people out, the more you get involved in their circumstances, and you see much of what they're doing is folly. And it's kind of like a blowing after wind. So, let's go back to the phone lines, and we're going to speak here with our good friend, James. Hi, James.
How are you, Pastor?
Wow. Did you get up early today or something?
No, Pastor. I was just very interested in your topic, so I wanted you to think about the unintended consequences of David's military campaign in, I guess it's Ziklag, in 1 Samuel chapter 30.
Uh-huh.
And can you give me a law and gospel understanding of how David reacted to those unintended consequences by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6.
Verse 6. What do you see as the unintended consequences?
Well, this military campaign, and I really want you to kind of clarify this for me, but this military campaign against the Amalekites. When David went to attack them, there was a counterattack where there were a lot of people, wives and stuff, and was lost. And so the unintended consequences of that kind of leadership and military decision was very heavy on David. And I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel understanding of how he reacted to those unintended consequences in his actions in verse 6.
Okay, thank you very much. And I know you're going to go back to the listen.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless. And thanks for calling earlier, too. All righty. The point we want to make here, just see here. There we go. David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid against where David's people were. They took Ziklag, burned it with fire, and took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. Now, they killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And so when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. By the way, two of David's wives also have been taken captive. Now, verse 6 gives David's initial response. And David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him. You know, how many times does that happen? When a leader in the country goes to war and maybe doesn't make sure everything is taken care of, and then more people die, and the leader of the country is looked down upon. And they were willing to stone David because the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Now, the end of verse 6 is really important. But David strengthened himself in the Lord God. What did he do? He went to Abiathar the priest, who was the son of Ahimelech. Bring me the ephod. Now, the ephod was a part of the priestly garb, and they could ask God a question, and by means of the ephod, the answer would come. So here's what David said. Shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out with his 600 men and came to the brook where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. And guess what? They found no Egyptian in the open country. They found an Egyptian, brought him to David. He gave him bread and he ate and some water to drink. And guess what? He ended up helping David defeat the Amalekites. And this was really wonderful. How did David, therefore, from a long gospel point of view, how did he respond? Well, this is really good long gospel, James. Because when we look at things from our point of view, guess what? David becomes greatly distressed. But we look at things from God's point of view, we are strengthened in the Lord. And how do we know what God's point of view is? Well, in that day, they had the ephod, which indicated what God's point of view was when they would ask him a question. What do we have in our day? We pastors don't wear anything in particular where we can throw the dice, so to speak, and figure out what God's will is. But we have something much better than an ephod. We have the Word of God. And so David went after the Amalekites. He recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. He also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." This is a beautiful example how we also need to respond when we get depressed or anxious over something. I've often said to people, just read the book of Psalms. Why? Because the book of Psalms, being the prayers of Jesus initially, are wonderful for us to pray also. As we hear the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters." It's a beautiful picture. And the most important part there is, "He restores my soul," which is just a way of translating the original, which means he brings me back to life. Now, last night we were talking about that in the Bible study. When do unbelievers die? And my answer, on the basis of John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'm sorry, John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. He says, "He who believes in me will never die." In other words, yes, the body dies, Jesus says that, but you yourself really don't die, because at the moment of your death as a believer, you are taken to be with God immediately. But when does an unbeliever die? An unbeliever never really dies. You know why? Because they never have been alive. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus speaks of the unbelieving Pharisees as the walking dead. Apart from Jesus, no one has any life. And death is not only talking about physical death, but the other kind of death the Bible talks about is separation from God. Since an unbeliever is already separated from God at the moment of their physical death, they remain separated and go to the place where they are separated eternally, and that is hell. So it's an important distinction to make that we Christians will live, but the unbelievers never live. On a Monday, Old Testament reading, Genesis 15, Epistle Hebrews 11, and Gospel Luke 12, we'll be taking a look at portions of each. And remember, this Sunday, Trinity Orchard Farm, one service at 9 a.m. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.